Good day, and welcome to Holden Village. Today is 9/02/2002. The session today is Who Needs Spiritual Direction? Why? What are the perks? The presenter today will be the Spiritual Director, Gary Gwaffweller. You can find this in our library or order this tape under GRG 2002-4. Let's listen in.
Today is September 2nd, and this is part of a series called Paying Attention to God. My name is Gary Gwaffweller, and I'm up here as spiritual director for the village. And I'm teaching on prayer, and I'm also working with people one-on-one. So, I want to teach you a song as we start this session, and probably it's being recorded right now. And it's a song that I use when I walk in the morning. Sometimes I use it when I'm working in my garden. And it's a wonderful way to pray and to open myself to God. And this is how it goes. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see your face. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see. Open my ears, Lord. Help me to hear your voice. Open my ears, Lord. Help me to hear. Open my heart, Lord. Help me to love like you. Open my heart, Lord. Help me to love. I live within you. Deep in your heart, my love, I live within you. Rest now in me. Are you willing to sing that with me and pray it with me, or try it?
Sure.
Great. Okay. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see your face. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see. Open my ears, Lord. Help me to hear your voice. Open my ears, Lord. Help me to hear. Open my heart, Lord. Help me to love like you. Open my heart, Lord. Help me to love. I live within you. Deep in your heart, my love. I live within you. Rest now in me. One of my teachers, who's a man by the name of Ignatius of Loyola, invites us to try and see God in all things. And so sometimes when I'm praying this prayer at the start of the day, or when I'm out gardening, I touch my eyes, open my eyes that I may see. I touch my ears, open my ears. I touch my heart. And then you notice how the last verse is different from the first three. What's different about it?
Christ speaking to us.
Christ, God, the Spirit, is speaking to us. You know, often we pray only with our mouths, and I think you can pray with your whole body. So whether that means opening your hands as you start to pray, or praising God with your hands raised, or touching a part of your body and asking that it be open. It's a privilege to be on teaching staff. This is my first year on teaching staff. I've been on volunteer staff before, but they asked me to come back. Last year I did lawns, gardens, and flowers. And it was wonderful. And they said, come back and do spiritual direction next year. And I said, okay, so it's a privilege to be with you and to learn from you. I want to tell you just a little bit about my story and my ministry as a way of kind of introducing you to my spiritual journey. I grew up in a split religion home. My father was a non-practicing Roman Catholic. My mom was a practicing Christian who happened to be Lutheran. So the reason I'm a Christian is because of my mom. And I was baptized and confirmed. And I started and I remember when I was confirmed, my pastor said to me, "What are you going to do when you grow up?" And I said, "Be a missionary." And it sort of squirted out of my mouth, and I thought, "Ooh, where did that come from?" You know? Okay. And I didn't think about it again much. I went to the university to be a marine biologist. And in the midst of a biology major, I moved from biology to psychology to philosophy to theology. So that was part of my discernment process along the way, only I really didn't know it was discernment. But I began to realize that God was the key to who I married, what I did with my life, etc. So I started praying, "God, get me where you want me." Eventually I went to seminary, and then I went to graduate school, and I've been a parish pastor for 35 years. And I retired last January 1st. And I had a great year. All I did was worship and study and pray and play and travel. And it was good. For fun, I do watercolors. I'm learning. And I do photography and journaling. And that's another way I pray. Gardening. I have 23 fruit trees in our backyard. So grapes and figs and the whole nine yards. I'm a hiker and a biker and a swimmer. Now, a little bit about my ministry. When I came out of seminary, I was really a left brain person, and I'm a voracious reader. And I'm still, to this day, a voracious reader. But I enjoy teaching, I enjoy studying. And so for the first 10 years of my ministry, I was pretty much left brain. And then I began to have kind of a hunger in my heart. You know, some people would say for the right side of your brain. Start to honor the right side of your brain. Your intuitive self. And I was introduced to Father Pat Carroll, who was a Jesuit, right after I had moved to Tacoma. And I began to just sort of hear that there were some other ways to pray besides saying your prayers. And he was one of the first people that said to me, "How do you listen to God?" It's like, well, what do you listen for? And how do you know when God's communicating with you and you're just talking to yourself? And he said, you know, if you say, "God, here am I, I'm your servant," you'll begin to notice something. So I started doing that. The next 10 years, I began to read primarily Roman Catholic writers because they were people that taught me how to go deeper in prayer. So I read people like Carlos Carletta, Thomas Merton, Catherine Doherty, Henry Nouwen, and I began to explore silence myself, and I started doing offering retreats for church council, for women, for men, for co-ed, for couples. And I started taking seven-day retreats, primarily with the Franciscans in Portland. So part of my continuing education was to go away for a week and to hang out with God and to listen. And these Roman Catholic religious women are amazing people of prayer. So if you want to go deeper with prayer, they're a resource that anyone can tap, and they would be delighted. The next 10 years, I did more and more retreats, and I started reading women spiritual authors. Macrina Whitaker, Joyce Rupp, people like Doug Steer, who's a Quaker, Tom Kelly, who's a Quaker. And I became interested in Celtic spirituality, and I went to the island of Iona. And they have a saying on Iona that the air is thin between heaven and earth. I think the air is thin because you're out on the edge of the world, you know, and it takes you forever to get there. But there's an abbey there and an ecumenical ministry there that came out of originally Columba in the 5th century, and then the Benedictines in the 12th, and finally the Presbyterians today. And then I went to, on a sabbatical, I again bumped into Pat Carroll, and I thought, one of the things I want to do is I want to do a long retreat. Have any of you ever done a short retreat? Have any of you ever done like a 3-day retreat? Okay, and was it a taught retreat or a prayer retreat? Or both?
Both.
Okay, both. Well, that's a way to kind of put your toe in the water. Do a 3-day, do a 7-day, and then I did a 36-day retreat in Los Altos, California, and it was a directed silent retreat. So the only time we talked was in liturgy, or to our director, if we saw our director. They used 3 days on the front end to begin to bring us down, to slow us down, to kind of bring us out of the world. So the first day we prayed an hour, the second day we prayed 2 hours, the third day we prayed 3 hours, the fourth day we prayed 4 hours, and the fifth day we prayed 5 hours. And that's normally what we did every day for the next 30 days. 5 hours of dedicated, kind of directed prayer. And I just loved it. I just loved it. I loved the silence. And three times during that time, they took us away from our retreat center in Los Altos. Once we went to the redwoods. Once we went to the ocean, people just got fried. They were totally unfamiliar with the sun because they came from all over the country. And once we went to a really posh Jesuit retreat house and swam in a pool. And people would say to me, "Are you sick?" And I said, "No." And they said, "Well, why aren't you talking?" And I said, "I just love this quiet. This quiet is..." So I'd listen to them yak away, and you know, I might say a sentence or two, and that was that. Since then, I've done more retreats, and I've had more retraining with the Jesuits, both in Seattle at the university and in Portland. And I continue to read people like Julian Norwich and Hildegard of Bingen and Bingen and other people who listen to God, Teresa of Avila. So that's a little bit of my story. I started with "Come Lord Jesus, and now I lay me," you know, and then I went down from there as people taught me. When you pray, how do you pray? How do you pray when you pray? Just if any of you are free to share a sentence.
Since last November, I've been exposed to the concept of centering prayer, which is silent prayer. Okay. And it's extraordinary.
Centering prayer is extraordinary, yeah. There are lots of books out, one by Thomas Keating out of Colorado. He's a Trappist, yes. And he's done a lot of teaching. Anybody else? Any other ways you pray?
Well, I just kind of have a conversation, generally when I'm by myself, doing my gardening. And, you know, it's just kind of, you know, I'm here for another day. Nice. I thank him for that. And I'm wondering, you know, what does he want me to do?
Great. What's your agenda for me? Here's my agenda for me. What's your agenda for me?
Right.
Yeah, great.
Yeah, and it's really, you know, well, you know, I call him Lord. I said, "Well, you know, here I am, Lord." And thank you, and
great.
Because I've been having health problems, and you know, and so he kept me around for a purpose, and I'm, you know, I do this and I do that, but I wonder, is that the purpose?
Yeah.
Is that why I'm still here?
Yeah. Spiritual direction helps us begin to discern the purpose. That's part of the goal of spiritual direction. And we'll talk about that a little more later. Anybody else? How do you pray? When you pray, how do you pray?
I pray through psalms and songs.
Pray through psalms, through the scripture, or through songs. Singing is a great way to pray. You know, it's an easy way to pray. I was talking with a former Roman Catholic sister who was laicized because of all her problems with the church. And you know, being raped by a priest, and then not being supported in a campus ministry by her bishop, and she's just had a lot of anger. And I've started a group for church dropouts, mm-hmm. and she's in the group. Mm-hmm. And she said to me, I think I connected with God again. And I said, how? And she said, I was in Vancouver at the Folk Life Festival, mm-hmm. and the music and the text made God real again. So sometimes it's through music or art or dance or movement. You know, we don't have to sit still when we pray. Anybody else? How you pray? How do you pray? Yeah.
I still work quite heavily, sometimes 6 days a week. So I'm always concerned about this. When I go to work, I always commit my day to the Lord. But when I get there, it's easy before I get there to pray. But when I get there, I have just arrow prayers. And sometimes I am not... The day can go, and I can see so many people.
Yeah.
I'm a tester for the Central Washington University, so
okay.
I can make maybe like 60 kids to my office in a day.
Uh huh.
And so I've always relied on the fact that God's there through my form of prayers, because when I'm in the heat of it, it just doesn't.
Yeah.
When you're going through the day.
Yeah.
I don't know how other people feel about that. But it seems, and I'm always conscious of the fact that, you know, that God is real, but I can't stop for words.
Right.
In a sense.
Right. I find if I take time for God at the beginning of the day, I'm a morning person. I'm usually connected through the day. Mm-hmm. But if I don't start my day with God, it's like I forget about God. You know, mm-hmm. or I'm always on the run. It's God, I'll catch you later. And I'm off, kind of, you know.
Well,
so.
It's different than, you know, if you have the time all day for
right.
God, you know, it's different than when your attention is directed towards something
mm-hmm.
external on a continuous
basis. Yeah. So what you're doing is what Brother Lawrence calls practicing the presence.
Yes. Yes.
While you're doing the dishes, while you're going to the bathroom, while you're eating your lunch, you're kind of mindful that God's there.
And I don't want to forget them at any particular point,
right.
but things can move so fast that you're reacting and acting without actually consciously having your mind on God.
Yeah.
At times, and that's not what you want. You always want to remember Him, but it's not intentional.
And God understands. You know, and some people say to me, well, how can I pray? And I say, show up.
Yeah.
Here I am, Lord, you know? I mean,
yeah.
If you love someone, you spend time with them, right? And the amount of time is proportionate to how you love. And given, you know, there are as many ways to pray as there are to dance. So if you find you're praying and you're not connecting anymore, maybe God is saying to you, try another step. You know, try praying in a different way or a different place or a different time of the day. How many of you have ever been a hiker? Not a walker, but a hiker. Okay. What's the difference? Short hike, long hike?
Holden Lake.
Holden Lake.
Hiking gives you a chance to pray a lot. And I've done that today on my walk.
Okay. What's the difference between hiking on a trail and hiking across country?
On a trail, you don't have to think about where you're putting your feet.
Oh, you don't? Okay. Okay. If you're on the trail, you don't have to think about where you're putting your feet. And what if you have a guide with you? What if you've never hiked a particular trail before? Does it make a difference?
Yes.
You know, has someone ever taken you on a hike?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yesterday, I was on a hike with a couple people, and we were on a trail for a while, and then we were on a deer trail, and then we were kind of scrambling, you know, and then we were beating back I don't know what they're called, slide altars or something like that. And it was ugly. You know, it was not nice. A spiritual director is sort of like a prayer guide, okay? Instead of a hiking guide, they're a prayer guide. They're someone that walks with you. And with one ear, they listen to the Holy Spirit. And with the other ear, they listen to your words. As you talk about your prayer, about your faith journey, about your relationship with God. Margaret Gunter says, a spiritual director is sort of like a midwife. They want to listen to what's being born in you. And they want to coax that out. You know, they want to help you to be faithful to your call as a believer. No matter who you are or where you are. So they will listen for your deepest desires, and they will ask you questions, and they will challenge you, and they will invite you to move from talking to acting. So maybe, how are you worshiping? How are you praying? How are you using the scripture? What's your felt experience of God? One of the things I learned in studying Ignatius is that Ignatius really feels if you get in touch with your deepest desires, you have a sense of what God wants for you. And if you don't know your deepest desires, it's important to pay attention to those. Martin Luther said, listen to the word in Scripture. Listen for the gospel in Scripture. Ignatius says, also listen to the word in your own felt experience, in your own life. Pay attention to your body, to your mind, to your emotions. What's going on? Because God may be speaking to you through all of that. Kathy Fisher, who's a spiritual director in Seattle, says, spiritual direction involves loving attention to your spiritual journey with someone. And she also says, a spiritual director hopes for you. One of my friends, a former parishioner who's an Inuit, an Alaska Native, we were walking through a cemetery one day, and she was sharing with me her journey of abuse. And she said, you know what a friend does in our culture? And I said, no, what's a friend? She said, a friend is someone who walks with you and who sees your best qualities. And then when you feel lost or disillusioned or despairing, they give you those qualities back one at a time. Isn't that nice? They tell you the treasure that you are. They tell you the gift that you are, as well as the gifts that you have. A spiritual director does that too. In the spiritual life, there's a relationship between contemplation and action. So you've got Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, which women didn't do, because she's hungry for God. She's a hungry heart. And she knows he is someone extraordinary. And then you have the story of the Good Samaritan, where the priest doesn't stop, the Sunday school teacher doesn't stop, but a half-breed outcast stops. And so the spiritual life, I think, involves the inward journey and the outward journey. The journey of prayer, silence, solitude, meditation, contemplation, and then the journey of being out in the world, being active in the nursing home, going around to the people who don't have anyone visit them, you know, being involved in a political party, or the League of Women Voters, or the Audubon Society, wherever God calls you to be active in response to the gospel. What kind of things do you need when you go on a good hike? Or if you go on a long walk, what kind of stuff do you need?
footgear.
Footgear, preferably not new footgear if you're going on a long hike, but something that's been broken in. Yeah, good footwear, water, anything else?
Sun protection.
Sunscreen, okay, anything else?
Oh, a map would be very helpful.
A map might be helpful, good. Anything else?
Walking stick, depending
a
on...
A walking stick, depending on your knees, or...
Right.
Okay, yeah, anything else?
Map.
A map, a good map, hopefully, a map you can read. I've had some maps I couldn't read. Maybe a granola bar or two? You know, a little quick energy in case the walk is longer than you expected. Maybe a broad brim hat as well as sunscreen. Maybe sunglasses.
Mm-hmm. And depending on the area, to be very honest with you, some kind of protection.
Yeah, a windbreaker.
Or?
He's thinking of a gun.
Oh.
Well, I can remember going to Alaska, you know, on a business trip, and they said, you do not go off in the bush, not even one step, unless you have a gun here.
I didn't
do any hiking there.
Yeah.
Yeah, the grizzlies like tourists. They're nice and tempting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's just a fact of life in certain places.
Yeah.
You can't hike.
Right.
And even here in Holden now, they say three people. That's the first time I've ever heard that here in Holden. See? So, you know, one to come back and one to stay with the person who's in trouble.
Mm-hmm. Well, just as a walk or a hike is more pleasant if you have the right gear, the spiritual journey is, I think, more exciting and more of a joy if you have some resources that equip you in your relationship with God. And one of the things that a spiritual director asks is, what fosters your growth with God? What are you doing? What have you done? And a spiritual director looks at some different areas. He looks at God in Scripture, how you use Scripture. And some women have a problem with God in Scripture based on what it says about God. Now, I just finished a book with a group on all the violent images for God in Scripture. You know? Well, is that really what God's like, or is that the author's bias because of a little religious nationalism or whatever? You know, God's on our side. So we look at the Scripture. We look at God in prayer. So we listen for the word in the book. We listen for the word in prayer, inwardly, and in community. We also look for God in our own experience. I found that as a Lutheran, that no one ever said, pay attention to your experience, your felt experience of God.
I had to learn that from the Catholics.
That's where I learned it from, right? I mean, we're a people of the book. We're a people of the Bible. You know, I go into a text study or an ecumenical group. The Lutherans have the Greek New Testament. No one else does. Maybe they have Hebrew. No one else does, or rarely. Maybe a Jesuit might. But that's our tradition. But we're not, at least in my read, prayer is not one of our contributions to the church. Music is, the love of the Scriptures, you know, the written word, etc. So, a spiritual director will help you look at your felt experience of God. What's your experience of religious community, of Christian community? How do you experience God in worship? Does God talk to you through the sermon, through the hymns, through the liturgy, through the silence, through liturgical dance, through the hospitality you find there, the fellowship you find there?
Through the praise band.
Through the praise band. Okay. what works for some. You know, not everybody likes their meat well done. Some people like it a little rare or medium.
They don't like it at all.
And some don't like it at all. Okay. A spiritual director will look with you at different spiritual disciplines, like fasting, kind of be in solidarity with the poor, the hungry, the homeless of the world. We'll look at silence with you, solitude with you, evangelical obedience with you. I can remember talking to a Benedictine at Westminster Abbey, where I've done a lot of personal and group retreats. And one day, I was talking to Brother Mark, and I said, "How long have you been doing this job?" And he said, "26 years. And I said, "Does it ever get boring?" He's a gardener, and his specialty is the flowers. And he said, "Well, you know," he said, "I've gone to the abbot 3 or 4 times, and I've said, you know, 15 years with the flowers is a long time. I'd like to do something else." Or, you know, and the abbot says, Mark, no one does the flowers like you do. It's one of your gifts. I'd like you to continue a little longer."
That sounds so familiar.
You know, and then he gave me this phrase that I had never heard before. He said, in a monastic community, one of the things that's important is evangelical obedience. See, we live in a culture that's real individualistically centered. You know, what do I want? What do I need? Versus, what do we need? What do we want? And evangelical obedience, out of love for the community and love for Christ, is sometimes willing to do things for an extended period of time because the community needs you to do that thing for the body. For me, it was new. Tithing, that's a spiritual discipline. Making a retreat, that's a spiritual discipline. Community service, that's a spiritual discipline. Dorothy Bass has a book called Practicing the Faith. There's a Quaker, Richard Foster, who has another book called Spiritual Disciplines. Stuff you need for the journey. You know, and what may work for you may not work for someone else. But it's sort of like going on a hike. We just don't go out there in the buff, you know. We've got sunscreen, we've got a windbreaker, we've got a wide-brim hat, we've got granola bars, water, etc. And I think many times people sort of, I think we travel too light when there's this whole rich legacy that the church offers her people for us to make the journey. So spiritual directors explore that with you. Any questions so far? Have any of you ever gone to spiritual direction?
No.
What is spiritual direction?
Spiritual direction is meeting one-on-one with someone, maybe once a month, twice a month, to reflect on your spiritual journey. And they listen to God with one ear, and they listen to you with the other ear. And they ask you questions. You know, no one can discern your journey but you. But they ask you questions about your walk with God,
right,
and how it's going. Sometimes I will say to people, "How's your faith life?" And I've got that's sort of like saying, "How's your love life?" So, you know, I have to have a relationship with them unless they broach it to me. You know. But if we've been together a lot, you know, I think of Laverne Reiki, who was working in a Habitat for Humanity program with some students, some of whom were from the University of Washington, and one of them said to him later, I never knew you were a Christian until I saw your picture in the Lutheran. And I thought, whoa, what did I miss here? You know? But he had never talked about his faith.
He was chairing a Holden board, too.
Yeah. Yeah. With the people he was working with. And for him, it was sort of a wake-up call. Now, for some people, a way into spiritual direction is to have a spiritual friend. And let me tell you about my first, I think probably my first adult male-to-male experience with a spiritual friend. I was doing a Bible study in someone's home in Tacoma, Washington, 1973, and the husband came home late and he was intoxicated. And so he was sort of loud, sort of embarrassing and obnoxious, and he has this really gracious wife. And so after everyone left, I said, Dan, how would you like to go out and talk? And he said, I really would like to go out and talk, you know? I mean, he wasn't totally potsed. And so we talked all night long. And why he had gotten a little bit tipsy was he had to close a plant. And his employer said, just give 150 people a pink slip. Mm-hmm. And tell them they'll be on the street in 2 weeks or 4 weeks. And that's it. He went around to 150 people. And he said, I'm the SOB that's got to tell you, you will not have a job. And some people had worked there 26 years. And he said, there was nothing I could do, but I couldn't give them a slip of paper. I had to talk to them face to face. And he said, someday I'll be in a position where I'm the head of a mill or head of an operation, and I will find a way to keep those employees. So we talked, and I shared some deep things with him, and he shared lots of things with me, and when we were all done, he was a great big guy, bigger than you, from Montana, and I sort of swallowed, and I said, you know, this was really good. I said, how would you like to do this again? And if you would know Dan, I expected him to say, hell no, once is plenty for me in a lifetime, you know. But he said, I would. And so once a month, we met in the sauna at the country club. And we sweated together, and we prayed together, and we confessed our sins, and we dreamed. And when someone else walked in, we just stopped talking. And then we'd walk out, and we'd finish our conversation or our prayer. That was my first spiritual adult friend. And it was the greatest gift for me to have someone that I could just be transparent with. This was a parishioner, you know. And he was there my first year in Tacoma, and then he left. He got a job transfer. So I started looking. And I would go to some of my fellow clergy and I'd say, would you be interested in this sort of relationship of being a spiritual friend? And their eyes would glaze over and they'd look at the floor or they'd cross their arms and they'd kind of back away from me. And, you know, it was really hard. It was really hard. You know, lots of pastors are lone rangers. They really, and they're lonely. They're lonely, but it's hard for them to be open. And so eventually I ended up with the dean of the medical school. And so once a month, we would get together for lunch at St. James Lutheran Church in Portland when I moved to Portland. And we'd talk about our prayer life, our time in the Word, like her seal, our experience in Christian community, and how we were trying to live it out in the world. And it was this great gift, and it was very mutual. You know? Do any of you have a spiritual friend?
I think I have a friend, not a direct friend.
Uh-huh.
And we go to Centering Prayer together every week and talk about different things.
Okay, great.
That's a brand new relationship.
So. Is it? Is it sort of awkward?
No.
Okay.
Not at all.
Okay. My sense is that women do this more naturally.
Yes. And
I don't want to generalize, but I think men are more competitive and in their head, and women tend to be more relational and in touch with their heart. You know?
Yeah.
But this is something, you know, if you'd like to explore this, maybe it won't even be in your church. Maybe it'll be someone at work or someone you're involved in a community organization where you know they're a Christian and you're a Christian. And I'd say pray about it. Ask God to send you a spiritual friend if that's something you want to explore. And they may come strangely wrapped. You know, they may be different than you expect. I can remember Gertrude Bahana, who was 58 when she became a Christian, and she had overdosed on barbiturates, and this was the third time. She was an alcoholic, and she woke up in the ER, and her doctor said, "You know, Liz, one of these times you're going to be successful." And she said, "What I need is a cookbook and a Bible." And she said, the doctor said, "What did you say?" And she said, "What I need is a settlement cookbook and a holy Bible." And she said, "I do not have a clue." Sort of like me saying I wanted to be a missionary, where that came from. But she said, "I went and bought a settlement cookbook and I bought a Bible and I started reading it." And she said, "When the first Christians I ever knew in my life," this is New York City, 58 years old, very prominent, wealthy woman, "invited me to dinner, I got just totally plastered. I was just so anxious about meeting these people and feeling I'm 58 years old and I know nothing about God." And she said they were so gracious with me. And they became my first spiritual friends. And as I began to grow in my faith journey, I said to God, "God, just send me all the old, broken down men, the homeless men, the drunks, you know, the abusers. I know how to deal with men." And the first person that walked into my life was 26 years old, and she was a homeless woman. And she came for 3 days, and she stayed 3 months. "And God has never sent me a man," she said. "I have all these women I'm working with, you know?" Sometimes there are surprises in our call or in the spiritual journey. But again, a community walked with her, and she had a circle of friends that walked with her. You know, some women have what they call a women's circle. And last week there was a woman who said in a class like this, you know, she said, "I'm part of a group where I get together with, I know, a dozen women." And she said, "Each of us shares what's going on in our life for 3 minutes. And no one gives us advice. No one tries to fix us. No one tries to fix us." And she said, "We've been doing that for 12 years. 12 years. What a resource that is." So a circle, a spiritual friend, a spiritual director. Who comes for spiritual direction? I think often people who are in transition. You know, people who are at a different life place. They're an empty nester, or they've quit their job, or they've retired. Maybe someone who's gone through a loss, a death of a partner, a divorce. Sometimes people come because they're yearning for God, but often that's underneath this transition stuff or the loss stuff. Or you know, I pray and it doesn't work anymore. I go to worship and it's just flat. So I want to explore some other options, and they have a yearning for God. These are the responsibilities of a directee. that they make a commitment to their relationship with God outside of the hour they meet with their director. That they're not just going to get their fix once a month or once every two weeks. Secondly, that they have responsibility for their relationship with God, not their director. That the director is a traveling companion, a spiritual guide.
Yes, we're going to travel.
That they will grow in discernment as they determine what their spiritual practices will be. Benedict talks about having a rule of life. Rule sounds kind of harsh, but I would say a plan. What's your plan for growing as a Christian? What kind of spiritual exercises do you want to do? You know, Foster has this book on, I think it's called Spiritual Disciplines. Great resource. A directee decides how, when, and where they will respond to the Spirit's calling, not the director. The director can ask questions. So you might explore this, but they decide how they're going to pray, how they're going to worship, how they're going to use Scripture, how they're going to study, how they're going to serve. Directee has responsibility for telling their director what they're not doing. So when someone comes to me, like a chaplain trainee, over on the other side of the mountains, and I just say, you know, have you been spending any time with God? You know, I'm listening to her for a half hour. She says, no, not really. I'm too busy. And I say, that's baloney. You know, if you're too busy. A secretary once gave me a little sign that when I worked in the Senate office in Minnesota, and it said, if you're too busy to go fishing, you are too busy. I think if we're too busy to pray, we are too busy. You know, something's got to change, kind of. So you share what you're doing and what you're not doing, or where you're struggling. You know, it isn't all just sweetness, where the blind spots are. I think sometimes directees sort of want to leap tall buildings at a single bound and be faster than a speeding bullet, you know. Get realistic. Just start small. Just do one or two things and see how those feel and maybe go a little deeper with them. These are the responsibilities of a director. The director makes a commitment to nurture their relationship with God. They're not going to be talking about prayer and not praying. They're not going to be talking about using the Scripture and not using the Scripture. They're not going to be talking about silence or solitude or making a retreat or service and not doing that themselves. The director commits to pray for the directee regularly and to really listen and respond honestly. No baloney. No baloney. Your director shouldn't tell you what you want to hear. They should tell you the truth as they see it. Sometimes a director asks their supervisor, I need help in this situation. This is new to me. It's over my head. This is a different experience. Normally, the relationship is always confidential, even when a director goes to a supervisor. But they may use someone else's name, or they may change the situation a little bit and say, you know, how would you deal with, you know, a man who comes who da-da-da-da. So it's a way for them to be accountable and to get input. Directors pray with their directees as well as for their directees, both in direction and outside of direction. And directors are committed to the highest ethical moral behavior. So I can remember meeting with a woman in Portland who was on our staff. Her name was Jan. And I said to her at a certain point, you know, I can't meet with you anymore. And she said, why not? And I said, because I'm being attracted to you. And she said, it's not a problem for me. I said, but it's a problem for me. And she was very, very angry with me. But I just thought, you know what? This doesn't feel safe anymore. You got to find someone else. I'd say, you know, if you consider if you consider seeking out a director, beside praying, some of you might be more comfortable with a woman. Even my director is a holy name sister in Seattle. Wonderful woman. 70, she's probably, I'll bet she's 73 or 74 at least. But she's a reservoir. She is a reservoir. Some of you may feel more comfortable with a man. So you have to kind of get in touch with what feels right for you. And I tell people to shop for their director like you shop for a physician. Or you shop for a therapist. You know, if you're paying money, and normally you'd pay for this, you wouldn't pay for a spiritual friend, but you'd pay for a director. And you work that out with them. You work that out with them. When I first went to my current director, she's taken a vow of poverty, chastity, and obedience. So she's part of a community. And I said, how much do you get for an hour? And she didn't want to tell me. And I said, well, what do you need? And she said, well, what I need is $75 an hour. And my heart just sort of dropped, you know. I was thinking about $20. Magnanimous me. And I said, well, you know, I can probably do 40. I didn't want to insult her, and I didn't want to be chintzy, you know. And she said, 40 will be fine. 40 will be fine. But it's money. Very, very well spent. I mean, think about if you go out to eat as a couple, what you drop in a good restaurant for one evening. Particularly if the salad doesn't come with the main course, or you have hors d'oeuvres, or you have a little wine. You know?
Or you take your kids out.
What?
Or you take your kids out for dinner with you.
Yeah, then it really adds up. It's better if they take you.
We're working on it.
If they can.
Do you think $75 an hour is more normal, more typical now?
I think that might be a little high, but I don't... You know, I can remember years ago when I was... when I was going to the Franciscan Renewal Center, Mary Smith, who's a colleague of Mary Jo, who's coming up here, I think, in 2 weeks, and who's been up here, who's a Franciscan, was getting $35 or $40 an hour. And that was 10 years ago, probably. Pretty close to that. And it just sort of surprised me. It was like, what? People pay $40 an hour to go and talk to someone about prayer? Well, think about how much you pay your physician for 20 minutes. You know, and this is kind of health of the spirit, health of the soul. I think if you explore direction, you ask God to help you find a director, you don't know where to go, you can go to hospital chaplains. They're a great resource. Campus pastors are a great resource. Or go to a religious community, to an order of nuns, and just say, who are some directors around town? Who's doing it still? Who could you recommend? And I think you need to decide on the front end when you're going to leave and how you're going to leave. And you talk about that with your director. And maybe you say, you know, this is sort of new to me, and I'm willing to make a commitment to you for 3 months, and if I see you every 2 weeks because I'm in a crisis now, that means I'll see you 6 times. And then can we renegotiate? So he or she knows then that you've made a commitment for 3 months and that's all. And you're not locked in. So you're not feeling, well, I'm not getting anything, but how can I tell her, him, that I want out of this? Well, just mention that on the front end. I think it's good to review every year. Just kind of say, you know, are you open to meeting with me for another year? Or because I think I'd like to meet with you another year, if you aren't.
Why wouldn't one choose someone more on a friend? You know, I mean, not just that one person has it all, but that the two of you walk together and work it out. Because if you choose somebody that has a slightly different perspective than yours, or a different perspective than yours, then you're sort of complementing one another.
So that would be being a spiritual friend.
It would be, you'd both be directors to one another, or, I mean, it would be a mutual back and forth kind of
thing. A reciprocal, yeah. And a spiritual director is not an expert, but, you know, I can remember in the parish that I just retired from, one of its gifts was music when I came, and they didn't pay their musicians. And I've never been in a congregation with this much musical talent. And one guy said at a congregational meeting, I think it's stupid to pay musicians. I mean, fright. You know, if you can play the piano, play the piano. If you can play a guitar, play a guitar. And I took him aside later and I said, Jerry, you know what? Playing the piano is not the same as leading worship. Some people can play the piano, but they can't lead worship. Some people can play the guitar, but they can't lead worship. Or as you know, these are professional musicians. They may or may not make their life at it, but they're this incredible resource. So we developed a music team. I did two retreats a year just for church musicians. We have people writing cantatas, writing liturgies, writing hymns, writing psalm tunes. And now they get honorariums. You know, and we try and bump it up a little bit each year. You know, as a way of acknowledging this is, you know, and the church has always been connected to music and the arts. So Luther said, you know, music, God, if we couldn't sing, you know, God touches us through music. God puts the gospel into us through music, the word into us.
What about Bach? Everything he wrote.
So my point is, some people can play the piano, but they can't lead a congregation in worship. Some people can get up and give a good talk, but you know what? I want to listen to someone who is a trained theologian to preach to me. Certainly God can speak through a layman. And not everyone who is ordained has a gift of preaching. But I go to my surgeon because he's a surgeon. I do not go to the x-ray tech. I do not go to the medical secretary. I go to my surgeon when I need surgery. So I think the church has lost, and it's beginning to recover, the fact that there's a ministry around prayer. And it started with the desert fathers and mothers back in the 2nd and 3rd century. And then it was active, you know, with some of the mystics in the Middle Ages. And then it was lost again, and it was recovered. So this is there as a gift. This is there as a gift. And just as you would go, I would hope, to your pastor for maybe pastoral counseling or for a question of theology, that you might go to a spiritual friend or a spiritual director if you really want to look at prayer. So I don't say that as a put down or disrespectful, because the Spirit does work through the community. And sometimes the people formally authorized to do it are not very good at it. Like when I did my long retreat with the Jesuits, my spiritual director was a high school Jesuit teacher. And I just intimidated the socks off of him. He didn't know what to do with me. And I found out about halfway through the retreat, too late, you know, really, that if you didn't have a good fit with your director, you could get another director. Well, I thought, you know, I've only got 18 more days to go. You know, so other questions?
Yeah. The resources that you mentioned, I think, work well in an urban setting. But if you're in a smaller town setting, you're not going to have those resources.
Great.
So how do you go about finding somebody?
I think you sniff around. I think you ask. You know, but I think you also pray. You ask God. And sometimes your pastor might be your spiritual director. But don't be disappointed if they're not. You know, maybe it's not their gift. I think maybe you do a retreat. You know, I think of Kathleen Norris?
Yes. Kathleen.
She comes back to Dakota to settle an estate in the death of her family. And she ends up staying, and she's Methodist in background, and she just, at some point, you know, as she's starting to grow with God, she ambles into a Benedictine community, and it changes her life. She ends up becoming a Benedictine oblate, and it's out in the middle of South Dakota or North Dakota. So the places are there. The places are there. And maybe it means once a month you drive a ways. You know, but if it's good for you, heck, some people drive to the ocean once a month because it's good for them. You know, so that's an important question though. If you're out in the country, where do you go? Look for religious sisters. They know who's good too. They know who's good. Sometimes I ask, well, would you go to that person? Yeah, probably not. Well, then I don't want to go, you know. I always say to myself, well, who might you go to? Yeah. How we've got another 8 minutes and 37 seconds. No, actually, we've got about 5 minutes left. Anything else you want to... Does that sound like rain?
It's raining. Yes.
Okay.
Well, do you think it's bad for a pastor to be a spiritual director to parishioners?
I've done that. Yeah. It's kind of a fine line. I was telling Barbara yesterday that I got in trouble a lot as a parish pastor because I would use the F word quite a bit. I would say, "How are things going in your faith? How are things going in your faith?" And some people didn't want me to ask that question. But that was an interest of mine. Yeah, I don't care if they're worshiping every week. How are things going with you and your love, your maker, your savior, you know? So I wouldn't be obnoxious, but I'd hint around. I'd fish for that. You know, and sometimes they'd be in a crisis and they'd say, "Will you pray for me?" And I'd say, "Well, how do you pray?" "Well, I don't anymore. Since my husband left, since we had our Down syndrome child, you know, I quit praying." You know, "Well, okay, I'll pray with you this time, but maybe that's something we can explore together." So yeah, you can do them both, but not always. It's what your gifts are. It's what you're comfortable with. And I just want to love God more and more and more and more. And I want to be able to invite other people into that process, so that they can be faithful to the gospel and they, as Benedict says, can push the world towards God's dream for it. So they can model that God has not come just to redeem the church, but to redeem everything and everyone. So this was a nice line, and I like this. This is from a bishop in Green Bay, Wisconsin. He says, "Spiritual direction is effective when the growth manifests itself in an increase in a person's ability to love, okay, in fidelity in creation, and in responsible care and service to others." So am I more of a lover? Do I care about creation? Do I steward creation? And do I care and serve others? So. Well, thank you.
Well, thank you.
Thank you.
Yes. And blessings in your journey. And maybe I'll see you around. If any of you want to meet one-on-one, there's a sign up on the kiosk. Thanks. We're all done on this tape.